Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena, California, and its successful magazine, Quest 81. He is a man with a multifaceted personality, a lecturer of world renown. For the last 15 years, he has visited more than 70 countries the world over. He has been honored by leaders in government, industry, and education. People of different races, ideologies, and political persuasions have listened to him and have accepted his message. During the short period of time I've known him and listened to his talks, I have grown to like him because I have noted that he has a special liking for the Filipinos. He understands our problems and is eager to help us find solutions. When I introduced him yesterday in this plenary hall, I said that in our country, his will not be a voice crying in the wilderness, because there are thousands, nay millions of Filipinos who are willing to listen to him. Ladies and gentlemen, my friends, it is an honor and a pleasure to present to you an educator, a publisher, a lecturer, a world leader, and above all, a friend of the Filipino people, Dr. Herbert W. Armstrong.
Ladies and gentlemen, again, good evening. Last night to last evening, I told you that a staggering turn in world events are due to erupt over this world in the very next few years. I mean a staggering turn of events. I didn't tell you last night precisely what it is. That remains to be told tonight. The weapons of mass destruction now exist that can erase all human life from off this earth. And if a madman in some small nation having nuclear weapons sets off the nuclear power, that could happen. And every weapon that has ever been designed and produced has been used. And we're just trusting that this time it won't be used. We're trusting in men. And I tell you, we have to trust somewhere else if we're going to really save humanity alive. Now, on the other hand, the 20th century has produced awesome progress. Absolutely awesome progress. I went into that last night. But there is a paradox. Along with this progress that I mentioned last night, there has also been an increase in troubles and in world evils, in world suffering, problems and troubles that we've been unable to solve. It seems that parents are unable to solve problems even in their own home. Mayors are unable to solve problems in their cities. Heads of governments are unable to solve the problems in their countries. And nobody has been able to solve the problems in the world. I told you last night, Paul, with your General Romulo, I visited the San Francisco Conference in 1945, where the United Nations was originated. And the United Nations has not been able to solve our world problems. We have had war after war after war after war since the United Nations came into being. They have not stopped wars. They have not brought us world peace. So we're in a time of frightful world troubles at the same time that we're in a time of the most amazing and awesome progress. fly men to the moon, send unmanned spacecraft to land on the surface of Mars and send photographs back so we know just what it looks like right on the surface of Mars. Send back close-up photographs of Jupiter and Saturn. We have the marvelous mechanisms today. Even your daily newspaper is a marvelous thing. Television, never heard of until by most people. It was heard of by the scientists, but was not put into use until after 1945, after the end of World War II. For 5,800 years, people went along with practically no transportation, and they had no communication, and they had no means of getting anywhere or communicating. Today, we communicate by telephone almost instantly to any part of the world. We keep in daily contact with our office in Pasadena, California, while we're here. Last night, I said that there has to be a cause for every effect. If we're having world troubles, there had to be something to cause it. And I said we have to go back to the beginning of mankind to find the reason why mankind is in so much trouble today. So I went back to the beginning. In the very genesis of mankind, the first man and the first woman, I showed you that they were there with their own creator, that their creator was giving them instruction in the way they ought to live. Before them were two trees. Those trees were symbols. They were symbolic. They were symbolic of the two ways of life. One is the way that I call give. I explained that last night. It's the way of cooperating with others, of helping, sharing with others, of concern for the good of others, and not just yourself alone. The other way is just the opposite way of life. They're only the two broad philosophies of life. You can't think of any other way, broadly speaking. You go one way or the other, or a combination of the two ways together. It's one or the other. The other way I call get. G-E-T, get. It means I want to get what you have. I want to take it away from you. I would rather let you produce out of the ground, and I explained last night, all wealth and everything we have, all the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the buildings we build, everything comes out of the ground. So most people would rather let the other fellow get it out of the ground and turn it into something good and then take it away if they could. You know, most wars are not caused just to settle disputes. Most wars are caused by aggression, of one nation wanting to invade the other nation and take away from that nation what that nation has produced and what it has. And that has been the history of mankind. Now, the first parents had to choose. One tree represented the Spirit of God, the Spirit which is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love is an outflowing love from you up to God and toward your neighbor, and of loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the divine law of Almighty God. The other tree was the knowledge of good and evil, and it represented rejecting God's way of life, which is the way of God's Spirit of love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is a quote from the Bible. But doing the way that we want to do ourselves, deciding for ourselves, taking to ourselves the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, and what we like to think is right and wrong. And too often we like to think the way that is getting for ourselves is right. And this whole world, your Bible says, is deceived. And deceived people don't realize they're deceived. They think they're very honest. They think they're very sincere, and often they are. They're just fooled. They're just deceived. That's all. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, started the way of get. And the whole world has gone that way, and that is the way of materialism. We're not trying to get spiritual values. We're only trying to get physical, material things that come out of the ground. You ever think of that? Now, all of our great advancements, all of our great progress has been materialistic. Ever think of that? All of our great advancements are materialistic. But our problems, our troubles that we can't solve, they are spiritual in nature. And they are breaking that law of give, or the law of outflowing love toward others. Cause of all the troubles that we have in the world. Now that was started by the first Adam, the first man created on the face of the earth, about 6,000 years ago.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. Why were you born? To become a farmer trying to feed the population bomb? To become an entertainer to give people a fleeting moment of laughter? To be a millionaire with big houses and fancy cars and ulcers? To live out your last days on the end of a plastic tube in a hospital? To be the last to die in a war you don't understand? Is that all there is to human existence? Just putting in your time on a troubled planet? No. There is a great purpose for your life. A reason you draw breath. And you need to know what it is. Read the free booklet, Why Were You Born? This knowledge gives reason to life. Adds meaning to all you do. For a true added dimension to your life, be sure to read, Why Were You Born? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, the Bible shows that in very troublous times, with humanity having gone along that way, that the second Adam came. The second Adam was a prophesied Messiah. He was God come in the human flesh. And we called him Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the second Adam. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the second Adam. Last night I talked to you about the first Adam, and I talked to you about the world that has been built his way, taking to himself and all humanity ever since, taking to themselves the knowledge and creating the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. I said over to the students and some faculty members of Adamson University the other day, that universities are really factories. I don't know whether you ever thought of it that way or not, but the president of the University of California enunciated this about 15, 18 years ago, that universities are knowledge-producing factories. The principal function of a university is the production and the dissemination of knowledge. But unfortunately, in our time, when I was founding the first college, and I founded three, two in the United States and one in England, I talked to the chancellor of all of the state-owned universities in the state of Oregon in the United States. He says, Mr. Armstrong, I envy you your opportunity. He says, you have an opportunity to create a new kind of educational institution to recapture the true values. We have lost the true values. Education has gone into materialism. Now, it's true we need to educate people in material knowledge. We need to know the knowledge of the professions and of the sciences, of the technologies, and of all of those things. We need those things. But we also need the spiritual knowledge of how to live, how to get along with people, and how to live in this world in peace and in happiness together, and to help the other fellow to be happy along with us. That is what we need. Now, there was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. In fact, when Christ came himself, his whole gospel, his message, was prophetic. It was a prophecy. I think you may not have heard that before. I'm going to give you some things tonight you probably haven't heard about before. But I want to read you first a prophecy about Christ that was given in the ancient nation Israel several hundred years. This was 600 years before Christ ever came. And it is in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning with verse 6. For unto us a child is born. This was speaking to ancient Israel, and it is the word that came from the eternal Creator God. Unto us, that is, the people of Israel, a child is born. Because Jesus, as we learn in another place, came to his own Judah. And they received him not, unfortunately. Nevertheless, he came to them. A child was born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Have you heard Jesus proclaimed as a coming governor, a ruler, a king, or only as a savior who shed his blood for us and who gives you salvation if you just have the password and say, I receive Jesus and I get, I take, and I accept Christ? Let me tell you, there's a lot more than that to it. You have to do that, that's true. But there's a lot more to it than that. They're leaving something out. Now we have materialism in the world, but we also need the spiritual knowledge and the true values that would help us to be happy with our materialism. We need the entirety of it. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government. He was coming, and it's prophesied he was coming to set up a government, to rule. Now, I talked just the day before yesterday to the head of your government here, President Marcos. He is not a king, we call him president here. Same thing, just in case of what word you want to use. In other nations, they call him a king. But here, we use the word president, and in the United States, we use the word president. Over here in Bangkok, we have a man that is called a king, and I know him too very well. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, that's the ancient David of ancient Israel, upon his kingdom, and that was one of the kingdoms, one of the governments of this world. It was a nation that had a government. Just like your nation, the Philippines has a government. The government was on his shoulder of his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So the first prophecy that I read to you tonight, Christ was coming to be a king. Now let's go a little farther. I want you to turn next, if you will. Well, you don't have a Bible there, but listen to me while I read it to you. It's over in the book of Luke in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, in the first chapter, and beginning with verse 30, and it was just before Jesus Christ was born. You know, incidentally, he was not born on December the 25th. If you don't believe that, just go to any encyclopedia, go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and look it up. Go to the American Encyclopedia or the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you will find that Christ was not born on December 25th or in the winter time at all, but in the rather middle of the fall. or the autumn. Anyway, this was just before Christ was born. And it's in verse 30 in the first chapter, the very first chapter of the book of Luke. And the angel came to Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great." And he has become great, hasn't he? In spite of all of the persecution and all of the opposition, they put him to death in a shameful means of crucifying him, and still he has become great. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest," which means the Son of God, "and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne to rule," a throne to rule, "of government of his father David." Now, I read to you before in the Old Testament, he was going to sit on the throne of David, and here it is in the New Testament. "And he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, back in Daniel, there is a prophecy. I can't go through the whole thing because it would be too long and it would take a whole sermon. And I would like to give it to you, but there just is not time. But the second chapter of Daniel was 600 years before Christ. And there was the first world empire. It was the Chaldean Empire. And a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was the king of it. He was the head of it and the king. It was the greatest empire that had ever been known in the world. They had taken over Egypt, and they had taken over Greece, and all of the nations of that kind. They ruled over all the nations in all the world. Well, that king Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream. And he called on the prophet Daniel to come and tell him what he had dreamed. Well, God revealed to Daniel what the king had dreamed and told him. He had seen a very great statue or a great image. It was very great, higher than the ceiling of this, and the roof of this room, and this auditorium. It had a head of gold, a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thigh of brass, and it had legs of iron, and feet part of iron, and its 10 toes part of clay. And then he saw a stone come and smite that image on the feet and destroy the whole thing. And Daniel told him what it was. He says, "You, O king, are the head of this. You are the head of gold. Your empire, and after you will come another kingdom inferior to you, just like silver is inferior to gold, the breast and arms of silver. That was the Persian Empire. And after that would come another empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Greece. And after that, the Roman Empire. And out of the Roman Empire, finally, in the Western world, was to grow a time of 10 toes or 10 nations, and they're being formed right now in Europe. And the stone was to come and smite that image on the feet, and that stone is Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now I just want to read you the last verse of it. And in the days of these kings," that is those in Europe, and it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen pretty soon in your time and mine, in this generation. "And in the days of these kings," remember, part of them of clay and part of iron, and you can't mix clay and iron, and they won't mix very long. In other words, it won't last very long. "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom by the stone that smites it on the feet, which is Christ. A kingdom, a government, will replace all of the governments of the world, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, that forever is a wonderful word. That is a kingdom that is going to come and bring peace to this world. Our problems are going to be solved. We're going to have the spiritual values as well as the physical and the material. We're going to have better material production than we do now. And it's going to be diversified, and it will be abundant for everybody and not just a few. Today, a few have too much, and the many have too little, and many are starving all over the world today. But in this kingdom, there is going to be universal prosperity. Now, the Messiah is coming as the second Adam and is coming as a king.
This topic will be continued on the next edition of The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. From time... The Middle East is a seething cauldron. Constant domestic upheaval and war holds the ever-present danger of oil cutoffs. How will another oil stoppage affect the U.S. economy and our standard of living? When oil production stops, how far will nations go to obtain the oil they need? Important events are prophesied for the United States and Europe as a result of conditions in the Middle East. It's time we understood the vital factors that have led up to this world crisis and what is foretold to happen next. Request your free copy of The Middle East in Prophecy. See the future of this pivotal part of the world unveiled. That's The Middle East in Prophecy. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.